Testing, testing. Oh, there we go. Good. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hi, Ross.
Hi. I got a call at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and Mark said, "How would you like to teach Paradox tomorrow?" And it's kind of weird because there's something I've been thinking about for a long time, and I actually took some notes on it to myself on, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday, because I thought, someday I'm going to want to teach this. And I guess someday came sooner than I expected. So what I think I've got about half an hour of content, so I'm hoping you guys will step up and ask me all kinds of questions. I think I can count on you. What I want to talk about this morning is the idea of time. When did time begin? What is the history of that? And what are the implications of it scientifically and theologically and in our daily lives? The idea of a beginning of time was repugnant to the Romans. The Romans thought the universe was infinite. As Christianity spread, the Bible seems to make it clear that everything had a beginning. As Christianity spread, that idea that there was a beginning to the universe and a beginning to time sort of took hold. Immanuel Kant in the 18th century said, no, again, the universe is infinite. He gave a lot of evidence that he thought would prove that. But you've probably heard Hugh talk about this in the late 60s, 1970, 71, Stephen Hawking and some other scientists gave some mathematical proofs that indeed time and matter came into existence at the Big Bang. So before the universe existed, there was nothing in the broadest sense, no time, no matter, no space, nothing material. Now, Hughes referred to this on and off, and I sit back over there and I think about this stuff, and I realized there's a lot of implications of this. If you really believe that time had a beginning, what does that mean to us? Well, the first thing I want to do is show you that the Bible actually says that time has a beginning. So, this is my brother. Raise your hand, brother. Everybody say hi, Scott.
Hi, Scott.
Brother is going to read some Bible verses. So start out with 2 Timothy 1:9.
Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time.
Titus 1:2.
A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time.
Now, to be fair, that is the NIV, and there are a couple other versions that say from ages past and things like that. So, having started this at 3 o'clock yesterday, I did not have a chance to look into the original to see what it means, but I've known that those verses are always there. I looked at it a long time ago, and it does seem to mean that Paul is saying that there was a beginning to time. Before time began, God did such and such. Okay. Now, what are the implications of this idea? Let's have a couple of givens here. Given that God exists, we all believe in God, and that time was part of the creation. Okay, this is where I'm hoping you'll argue with me if you don't like it. God exists, and time was part of his creation. I think it logically follows that God does not have to live inside his creation. If I build a house, I can live in the house, or I can go out of the house. If I create something, if God creates something, you're not limited by your creation. So, what does that mean if you really think about it? Every moment that exists in the universe, from the very beginning to the end of it, can be a present moment for God. Does that make sense? Every moment that exists in the universe could be a past moment, a future moment. God could see it at any speed. He could see it all at once. He can see a small segment of it. He can slow it down. He can speed it up. Here's how I kind of was looking at it. This is my substitute for a basketball because I couldn't find one. Okay, I hold this in my hand. It's a three-dimensional object. It's pretty obvious to everybody. We can access all three dimensions of this ball. Pretend it's a basketball. We can see the height, we can see the width, we can see the depth of it. But what we can't see is this ball, this tomato, for its entire lifetime. We can only see it for the few moments that I'm holding it in my hand. God, however, if this, imagine that this is the known, this is the created universe, and it includes the dimension of time. So God can hold it in his hand, he doesn't shake like I do, and see it in three dimensions of space and the entire dimension of time. This is the if you imagine this is the created universe. The universe is a tomato. That should be the the topic of the name of this talk. Does that make sense?
Does that mean that everything is continuously happening?
I think from God's perspective, and this is one of the things I want to talk about, you can say yes.
What was the question?
Is everything continuously happening?
So that means that the crucifixion is continuously happening.
I think from God's perspective, you can say that every moment in time, which is past, present, or future for us, can be a present moment to God.
necessarily.
Not necessarily. He can see it however he wants. He created time. So he can live inside the timeline, he can live in the house, or he can go outside the house, the timeline, and observe things outside of the timeline. So there is some sense, my argument is, that there is a sense in which all things that ever happened in the span of time in the created universe can be a present moment to God. Okay.
But, Ross, it's very clear that the crucifixion and resurrection are a settled, done deal.
Yes, they are.
You know, that God is now seated at the right hand. I mean, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. So I'm not quite sure you can say that it's still happening.
I think to say that it's still happening is fair. To say that it's changeable in any way, I don't think we can say that it's changeable. It's... If this is the created universe, everything that's in it, the way he set it up, is unchangeable. And that's one of the things I'm going to get to later on. We can't go back and change what we know already happened. The crucifixion was, from our perspective, a historical event that happened at a particular time in one particular way, and it's never going to be changed. I think.
So outside of time, I can grapple with it. I mean, they call it the eternal now, but now is a time reference.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something other.
What is something other?
Yes.
He lives in an eternal existence. And there's several passages that I'm going to read that seem to make that clear, but I want to finish a couple of things here. So... it's the idea of perspective. From our perspective, we can only see things along a timeline which moves in one direction at one speed. From God's perspective, he can access it. Like we can see this, we can see all three dimensions of this ball. He can see at any moment all four dimensions, spatial dimensions and a time. He can access the time dimension. Okay, Don.
Yeah, and this makes sense too, because if you looked at Hugh Ross's list of all the things that had to be just right for us to be sitting here, all of that had to be done in time, all the way back 14 billion years, and leads up to us sitting here.
Yes, I think that's right. Okay. One of the things that the Bible teaches is that God does not change. He has never changed. He will never change. I think this idea that I'm putting forward sheds some light on this. I want to read several verses first, though. Yes.
When you say he doesn't change, you mean his character does not change.
Well, I'm going to get into what I think it means, and that's one of the things I want to talk about. Okay, Scott, read Hebrews 1:12.
What about Peter?
Oh, yeah, you know what? Sorry, 2 Peter 3:8.
Use the mic, Ross. It's hard to hear.
Is it?
Yeah.
Does anybody else have a hearing?
He's already on there.
Yeah, he's on a mic.
No, the reader.
Oh, the reader.
Oh, the reader.
See, I'm hardly hearing. I don't know how loud or soft I'm talking. I apologize for that.
There you go. Now you're famous.
Go ahead, Ron.
2 Peter 3:8.
But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day.
Seems to make sense with what I'm saying. God can see 1,000 years as a day as 1,000 years. To him, he is not limited by the passage of time in the way that we are. Okay. God is unchanging. Hebrews 1:12.
You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.
Revelation 1:8.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Okay, so if you look at it this way, that God lives in a timeless existence outside, he can live in a timeless existence outside of our timeline, it colors those verses a little differently. He's saying, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am here, and I am unchanging. Revelation 22:13.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end.
Exodus 3:14 and 15.
Sorry. 14. God said to Moses, I am he. I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to me.
So, doesn't that sound like God is constantly in the present? I am that I am? Go ahead.
God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.
Very good. And Isaiah 43:13.
Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Okay. So those verses taken together seem to imply that he is outside the timeline.
Well, except the Alpha and the Omega. Is the Alpha and the Omega of what?
Anybody want to try to tackle that?
Well, Greek alphabet, the first and last letters.
Right.
So he's the endpoints.
Yes, I understand that. But it's the endpoints of what?
I've always taken it to mean that he is in control of everything from the beginning to the end.
Okay.
Of the created universe.
But okay. There's also existence for God before the created universe, existence of us and God after the created universe.
Well, okay.
And it has to include that.
Well, okay, because I mean, you hold up a tomato, that's the universe.
That's the created universe, right.
The created universe, and so when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, you see the Alpha and the Omega of the created universe?
Yes. Like, not only, but I think yes.
Well, okay, but that's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
So it's the Alpha and the Omega of the created universe, but then we're also saying that he is more than the created universe.
Yes.
So the Alpha and the Omega in this case, it's a question now. this applies only to the universe.
No, I think it applies to everything. Dan was next, but
yeah, God was using the analogy of the Greek alphabet that everybody knew at that time. This is an analogy that there's a beginning, there's the end, and I'm it.
Right.
That's it.
It's part of the limitation of the original language. It makes it somewhat vague, and we have to figure out what it means. Marlene, I think you were next.
What about the angels? They were created also. They were created before we knew, right? So isn't there some other, it has to be some other dimension of time that they were created?
You know, I think there is. I think there's a dimension of time when the angels were created. Maybe that's when it started. I would include them in the tomato. You know, I think they're part of the created realm in some way.
I'd like to take a second stab at this. Just say, beyond the Greek alphabet, he purposely did not say the beginning and end of what. It implied something more of a concept that perhaps the common people would not be able to consider, which is that of infinity, from infinity before and infinity afterwards, and just not specify what it was he was measuring beginning and end of. It implies that it is a forever in both directions.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to nail down as being where the omega point is, for example, there's something beyond that that's still there.
I think it's the beginning and end of everything that's real, physical or not, that is imaginable, that he has created.
Right. We use the same expression today, and I don't think it's that complicated. We say, this is everything from A to Z.
From nuts to soup.
To nuts.
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the thing you're talking about is a soup. It's not a nut. It's not a complete meal. It's not an alphabet. It's just everything you can imagine, the whole story.
Yeah, Scott.
I don't know the name of the person that said about the cultural bias at the time, but it makes sense to me from what we read in the New Testament. Two of the major religious sects, one of them believed in eternal life, and the other one didn't. So if this was being taught to the common people, if this trickled down to the common people,
if what trickled down?
Eternal life versus not.
Uh huh.
If most of the people believed there was nothing after this, then that was all they could conceive, was a single life.
Okay. I want to open this question up to everybody. God is unchanging. I'm going to give you first shot at it because you asked it. What does it mean to change? You want to go first? Yeah, you.
No, I believe it means his character does not change. There is considerable debate, even among conservative Christians, whether God's will can change. Like, do our prayers influence God's will, for example?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a settled question. So does his will change? I'm not sure of the answer to that, but his character does not change. That's my point.
What does it mean for us to change? When we say, I've changed over the years, what does that mean? What are we talking about?
A, you got older.
What comes with maturity? Okay, so the body is physically different.
B, you learn new things.
So we're educating, there's new facts in our head.
And C, you came to new conclusions.
Mm-hmm. Come to new conclusions. I think we could add, we've been places that we haven't been before. There are events that are now in our past that weren't in our past when we were younger, obviously. Now, when we say that God is not changing, I think it means those same things for him. So here's what I want to try to propose. There has been no moment for God where his creation was, again, not a present, could not be a present moment. So there wasn't this gigantic eternity before creation where God was alone, the Trinity was alone, with nothing to do. Because he lives outside the timeline. If he is unchanging, If he is unchanging, then we have, the creation has always been a present reality for God. Now, that's very strange. But I think it has to be true if time is part of the creation. I think it logically follows. Marlene?
Well, then this is another question that I have that kind of relates to that. Then God didn't, they didn't sit there and discuss, this is what we're going to do. It just always was in their head or whatever, wherever it is, that it was already full and formed.
Well, you see, here's the question of perspective. From God's perspective, it's all wrapped up, always has been. This has always been in front of Him, the creation. From our perspective, we're on this train that moves at one single speed called time. From our perspective, there are things we don't know yet that haven't happened yet, where our free will can influence what happens. There's passages in the Old Testament where it looks like people changed God's mind. There's passages in the Bible where it looks like God learned something. That's from our perspective within the timeline. From His perspective, outside the timeline, it was and is and always will be.
So then everything is eternal.
I have problems saying that, you know. But I think there's a way in which, as God sees it, if He is unchanging, how could there ever have been a moment in God's existence where we weren't a present, possibly a present thing?
It says in the Ephesians, the first chapter, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So the whole salvation package, the whole plan, was laid out and appropriated to each individual who was going to receive it before the creation was even made.
So
all of that was before.
That's right. So if there's no timeline before the creation of the world, at least as we understand it, then that idea of us, of the whole of creation, us being, us falling and being saved, was in His mind from before the beginning. If before the beginning has no timeline, then it's always been there for Him. Go ahead.
Because I'm thinking, gosh, well, what about the flood and the whole, you know, wipe out everybody and start over with most because the whole retrograde.
I'm getting there.
Okay.
Then there's the angels thing too, where Satan, they fell.
That's right.
So.
It's really complicated. I don't think, you know, we're struggling with this like the ancients struggled with it. We have more science and more technology and better philosophy, and we're more arrogant about it all, but we don't understand it really any better than they did, I think. Jim?
Is there a timeline in which God has always existed that He did not create? And if He did create it, where was He before He created it?
I'm getting there. Yeah, I don't think there was. I think time is a creation of God, although maybe, you know, Hugh talks about some kind of timeline that's outside of the physical universe that God can subject Himself to. You know, so maybe time in God's eternal existence with the Trinity, there is something inherent about time that He carried over into the universe. But that's one of those things that I don't think we're ever going to be able to figure out. Hang on, Mark.
Well, this kind of gets to the edging on Hugh's idea of the multiple time dimension.
Right, exactly.
And the fact that we are living in a subset time dimension that has a beginning but no end, and that God's time dimension has no end.
See, and I think this...
That is physically different than our timeline. But
that's right.
See,
I think that makes way more sense in light of what I'm saying. If everything can be a present moment for God, or a past moment, or a future moment, then He's got infinite ways of accessing the timeline. It's already wrapped up, but He can influence it if He wants to. It's part of the creation. Mark?
Yeah, you were talking about God subjecting Himself to time in another realm, like heaven. Well, in Revelation 8:1, it's John speaking. You know, when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Well, something's going on there. It's like time.
It's like time, yeah. Well, maybe the time, maybe once time was created, maybe time won't end. Maybe that's part of the eternal creation. Dave?
What about the new creation? Are we sort of, in a sense, eternally already there?
Well, I really struggle with the idea that because everything is present to God, that in some way it's present to us. I just don't think we can go there. We're stuck with this timeline, going at the.
Talking about God's perspective.
Yeah, I think you would have to say that that's true.
You're talking about.
Yeah, go ahead.
In my house there are many mansions. When Jesus left, you're talking about another creation.
Mm-hmm. Maybe the timeline continues. Once it's created, time doesn't end. It's part of the future creation. I don't know, but I think there's. I'm going to get to this at the end. There's one really good argument for it not continuing, and I'll save that.
I'm not sure if this is a statement or a question or both. I'm not sure.
I'm not sure about what I'm saying is a statement or a question either.
Well, doesn't God tell us in Revelation?
Well, hang on. Let him ask it.
When we die, do we go into eternity? We leave the time frame. That's the way I've always understood it. But then when we're all resurrected at the end, do we step back into time again?
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that, but there's a really good piece of evidence that we leave the timeline, and I'm going to save it for the end. Okay.
Well, I mean, it tells us that in Revelation, doesn't it? That this world will end.
The world will end?
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Creation will end. God created, that's the beginning of the time.
But there is a new creation, and the question is open whether time is part of the new creation.
New creation is the end of this world as we know it.
This world? But is it this world, or is it all creation?
Pardon me?
Is it this world that
that's
is
not
destroyed
part of
and recreated?
Is different from this world. That's this eternal life, that when you go to the new creation.
But we don't know if time is part of the new creation.
I would think that the time that's associated with this creation is an inherent part of the creation. But, you know, I don't tend to fully understand this, but the things Hugh has said, I would think that when this creation is done away with, that would include our time dimension.
Well, it may. And I'll get there. We can debate that in a few minutes. Okay. I think this way of looking at it answers several questions. I wish Al was here, because Al loves to say, if God created the universe, who created God? Well, I think this way of looking at it, it makes that a meaningless question. Because if you think about it, creating implies change. It's a cause and effect. It implies a timeline. If before the universe existed, God existed, and God existed in some kind of timeless, eternal dimension, there is no cause and effect unless he chooses to do that. He can access that. If there is no cause and effect, then there is nothing. If there's no timeline, you can't say that anything happened before it. So those verses that talk about God being eternal, that makes sense. He was in a timeless existence. Nothing before him created him, because there wasn't even before in existence. Marlene?
Well, does God exist in a place? And if he exists in a place, the dimension, was that dimension? Is the dimension uncreated? Or is he...
I don't think his natural existence, if you want to call it that, I don't know what else to call it, includes a physical dimension, because physical dimensions were part of the creation.
God is spirit.
He's spirit, yeah. He's not material.
And the talk about the beginning and end of time, I think that's, like this gentleman said back here, is that time was created at the beginning. We've had the verse, the time, the Alpha and the Omega, and so my original question was, what does it apply to? And I think it applies to the created universe.
Okay.
Because that means that it applies to the created universe. Everything, space, dimensions, time are created, and God is the beginning of it,
at the Alpha and the Omega and the ending of it. And so that, I mean, I understand that to mean that the end of it is the end of the physical world and our time. You go into the second, the new creation, and that, I mean, that is definitely implied there. That is, that occurs at the end of this world.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's an open question that somebody can think about while I'm talking. Is there anything in Revelation that talks about the new creation that implies a timeline? I don't know. I didn't have time to look at it, but think about it.
I'm not supposed to answer that now. We'll answer later.
Knock yourself out. I've been dying to hear from you anyway. So. Oh, okay.
I'm trying to come up when we stop the conversation. The question about whether there would be time after, say, the close of Revelation should include the question, are we going to have any thoughts after Revelation? If there's any process of any kind where we're talking about or thinking about or conceiving about or acting on our biographies, then there is necessarily time to process that.
Because that is change, and change implies a timeline.
Exactly. You can't have change as we know it without time. I mean, that's the definition of time, something occurring. So there has to be time after the creation, you know, after we get the new creation and we're back in the Revelation. So whatever time means then, it will at least mean that, it will at least include our memories and our recognition, because how do you praise God if there's no time?
Right. John?
I was also thinking that the notion of time, they call it timeless existence, could be encompassed by the idea of unending time, that is, an eternity. So in that sense, it is timeless. It's without time, without any termination, because it's ongoing without any termination.
But it may also mean sans time, without time in existence.
We speak of time as a dimension, like the physical dimension.
Right.
But perhaps it can exist independent of those and along with the new physical dimensions.
Right. Yeah, maybe there is some there is some temporal line that God that is inherent to who God is, and he simply used that, sort of carried that idea over into the physical universe.
Is the word heaven synonymous with the new creation?
No. Heaven usually means God's realm, where God is.
Well, the people that we knew who have died,
uh-huh,
are they in conscious existence somewhere right now? Or are they did they just go out of existence and they won't come back in until the new creation?
You know, it's off the topic, but there's two schools of thought on that. There are some people who say, you know, Jesus said to the guy on the cross next to him, we'll see you today. So that implies that there's a continuing existence. But there are some other verses that seem to imply that we go to sleep for a while. But I don't know. Maybe somehow that ties into what I'm saying, that there's some kind of, the timeline is broken somehow, and in that eternal life, we're not subject to the same timeline. I don't know. I'm totally guessing here. Okay, hang on. John was first.
I've looked a little bit about the phrases regarding sleep, and they seem to be referring to the body, the fact that the body no longer exists, it's no longer functioning. But the essence of consciousness apparently is independent of the body. It's body's like a clothing for it, or an interface for that, interface to space-time. So when the body dies, then the center of consciousness is freed from the body, and there's maybe a different perceptual mode that is not restricted in the same way to space and time, but it could well be in the presence of the Lord, experiencing the joy of His presence.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on, the body is restored, because the person is still incomplete without a body. They're not complete if they don't have the body, but they still have experience and they can still have consciousness apart from the body.
If what happened to Jesus is an example of what's going to happen to us.
You mean what happened to the guy on the cross next to him?
Yeah. No, Jesus. When he died, it doesn't say he descended to hell and
witnessed to the lost souls for how many days, and then he was resurrected. So there was something happening for those few days. His soul went and did something for those few days, and then at the resurrection came back to his body and went on.
And this question gets even more complicated when you consider the triune God. First of all, Jesus is begotten. He's begotten. He's not created. He's begotten. Does that imply some point in infinite time? Second, if Jesus does not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. That implies you can't have all three at the same time.
In this realm. Yeah.
In this realm.
In our timeline limited realm. Yes.
This is the only realm.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Marlene?
If heaven always exists?
If heaven is God's abode, God's place of residence, then heaven probably always existed. Because if God always existed, I don't think it's a place in the way that we think of place. I don't think it's a spatial dimension. I don't think it's in a spatial dimension somewhere. He is spirit. So he existed before the creation. So in some way he existed in a completely spiritual way without any dimensions.
Maybe so.
I don't want to talk about. I have trouble talking about place separate from God. Like, here's God, and he lives in a place. With the created realm, we can talk about place. But I think before, in God's natural existence, I don't know that we can even use the word place. I don't know that it applies.
But then it's the same time.
What do you mean, the same time? Well, that's what we're trying to wrap our head around here. Is this is really, really, really tough stuff.
Jesus ate after he resurrected. There's going to be different. That's a new whatever, digestive system or whatever. Then you're talking about these these people wanted to come back and warn their brothers that what it was like. What was that scripture where, where they wanted to warn them about hell? They were in hell and they wanted to warn their brothers.
Right.
Jesus said, hey, if they don't believe the prophets now, they're not going to believe you either. So if there's an existence, this means there is an existence happened because these people had died and they wanted to warn their brothers.
But it's a special existence because the same guy who ate could suddenly appear in a room.
That's right.
With the doors closed.
Yeah. There was some spiritual component to his physical existence after the resurrection. John?
I've come to understand the term begotten to be better expressed as incarnate, that is, he entered into a human form. Wasn't that he suddenly commenced existence, but he simply entered into a human form. And then the thing that's really, I think, easier to think of, but also incomprehensible, is the fact, like Einstein had once mentioned, that he thought it was stranger that anything exists at all, than nothing at all exists. I mean, how do you explain existence in itself?
Why does anything exist?
Why does anything exist? And if you trace it back, analyze it more carefully, in order for anything to exist, something must have caused it to exist. Things which do not exist cannot bring themselves into existence. So there has to be a cause. And if you keep going back, and a lot of people like to make an infinite regression, there's an infinitude of prior causes. But still, even trying to advance that idea, come to the realization that in order for anything to exist, there must be something which is self-existent. It exists of itself. And that's something hard for us to understand.
It's either that or you have an infinite regression, that there was always something that caused something else that caused something else,
really,
and that doesn't work. No,
anyway,
it doesn't.
Really, provide the answer.
Right.
So the only question is, what is the nature of the, what, of that which was self-existent? And the best answer is the what is revealed in God.
So from a philosophical argument, from a philosophical point, we can argue that time must have come into existence at some point. It's either that or there's an infinite regression of causes.
And then the nature of self-existence is incomprehensible, I think, in effect. I don't believe I can understand it. But that's why God is incomprehensible, because
right.
He's self-existent. And what that means is it's hard for us to even appreciate.
Well, that's what we're trying to do, yeah. Scott?
If I'm getting ahead on something you're trying to get to, let me know. But when we die, do we go to God's level of existence? Not as a God, but do we go to that place? And if that's true, then do we have the same point of view that God has? In the eternal order, are we going to be able to look down on all of God's creation and view it in its entirety? If you remember, Dad used to say that. He believed that. Because then no one can argue with God. If we can go back and witness the crucifixion ourselves and the resurrection ourselves, no one can argue. It happened.
Mm-hmm. I would love to say my answer to that would be it's possible, but I'd like to find something in the Bible that suggests it.
Yeah. Dad did have something.
I don't remember.
It was kind of convoluted.
You mentioned the Revelation thing, and I was thinking, without the, how it says that the people who are asleep in Christ, they're saying, when's this all, going to happen? He's like, no, not yet. And so if they're saying a when question, that kind of implies time.
It implies a timeline, yeah. Okay, another thing that I think this answers is you hear this argument every once in a while. It's sort of a dopey argument, but the idea that, maybe God exists and he created the universe and then he wound it up like a clock and he just took off and he's doing something else now. If time is part of the creation and every moment can be a present moment for God, it kind of destroys that argument. It means that in some way, he is always, if every moment is a present moment to God, then the inverse is true. We can be in the present with God at any moment. And so he didn't take off. There's no place for him to go. He's right here, whatever that means. Does that follow?
That's human logic.
It is. Well, but we're doing the best we can. It's all we got. Val?
Well, the wind-up idea imposes limitations on God.
Yes, it
he
does.
He can't be in two places at one time. The implication is he's got to put a timer on it like we do when we're cooking and doing the laundry. So I think that sells God short.
I think you're right. I think that's a great observation. Ted?
I just recalled something I read in his book about UFOs. His conclusion there, of course, is that UFOs are extra-dimensional entities,
mm-hmm.
and involve extra-dimensional beings. Well, what does extra-dimensional mean? Extra four dimensions, outside the dimensions of time?
Good question.
So, then at least the angelical beings are extra-dimensional, and I would assume that we too will be extra-dimensional.
See, but I would argue against that. I would say that I'm making this up as I go here, but I would say that the angelic beings may not be subject to the three spatial dimensions, but if you read what the Bible says, it seems like there is a process for them. That demons and angels do things at specific times and learn and go on, which seems to imply that they're subject to the time dimension.
They don't know the end.
They don't know the end. So if they weren't subject to the timeline, they would know the end.
Ross, what I think Ted's getting at is that extra dimensional doesn't necessarily mean you have to be outside time.
Right.
That the angelic creatures aren't confined to the same dimensions we are. You know, they can move in and out of our dimension. They can operate within them in certain ways that we can't. They can operate through their dimension to ours. So extra dimensional, in particular in that Rufo book, have to do with the capacity of their movement in ways that our physics won't tolerate. You know, traveling 6,000 miles per hour and making an absolute right turn. Well, anything in our physics would decay and collapse, you know, because of momentum.
Right.
But it didn't happen to them. It doesn't happen to them, as a matter of fact. So they cannot operate in our dimensions, and they must be. That's where Hugh Ross gets his conclusion that they're extra dimensional, is that they operate outside of our physics.
But do they operate outside of our timeline?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
Because there was a time when Lucifer fell. There was a time when the angels were created.
Right.
God says they were created. God created the angels. So there was a start of time for them. There's no end of time for them. You know, they'll be cast into eternal fire for those who reject him, and the rest will be with us praising him. So to say that they're extra-dimensional doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be outside all the dimensions, just the dimensions.
The spatial dimensions.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that makes the most sense to me at this point. Mel?
I wanted to go back and back up something you were saying about God not just winding up the creation.
Now, we're on a timeline here. We can't back up.
One dimension. Isn't there a verse, there are verses in the Bible that imply that God inhabits his creation? If so, if he inhabits it, he didn't just go off and wind it up and then just go off and
right.
leave it. I mean,
But it also doesn't say he only inhabits it.
Yeah.
He inhabits it, but has a choice to be outside of it. Like if I build a house, I can be in it or outside of it. Yeah.
If God is eternal and infinite, how do we know there's not a lot more tomatoes? An infinity of tomatoes.
Multiverse.
Yeah, I don't think we can know for sure. I think it's implied in Revelation that there will be more things that will be created. Now, from our timeline, that's in the future. From the tomato timeline, maybe that's all, again, that's all part of his created realm, and he knows it all right now. It's all present to him.
Like she was talking about God, some saying God was limited. So if you say he created only one tomato, then in a sense we're limiting God. There, he could have created infinity of tomatoes.
Yeah, but I'm saying all the infinity of tomatoes are in this tomato. I'm just trying to make an example. I'm just trying to say that this is everything he has created. Past, present, and future for us. The new creation, anything that he created, I'm including in here.
Okay.
Yeah.
In Revelation 21:5, it does say, this is the very end of it, I am making everything new. So, you know, that kind of implies that thing's going away.
Huh?
Yeah. You can't absolutely say.
But. No. It could. You wonder if that means make or remake. Is he modifying? I don't know.
Which verse? And to back up on that, just go up to verse 1 there. I mean, it kind of precedes that. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away.
Yeah.
I mean, so.
But that still doesn't imply to me that the timeline necessarily goes away. There may be a new timeline included in the new creation.
Well, maybe.
Maybe.
He will wipe. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away.
Right.
Okay, old order of things has passed away, so that's the old creation. Now, if he's going to create something beyond that, well, that's something that we don't address. But I think this Alpha and the Omega, to me, the way I see it, is the beginning and the end of this first creation. That's what we understand. I think.
Okay, John.
I was just wondering in the Greek whether heaven refers to sky or to God's abode, or it just means new land. That's something that I think is important to distinguish.
Yeah, I don't know. My understanding is heaven generally refers to God's kingdom, the place where he exerts influence.
In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and that's...
Yeah, but that's a different word. Heavens and earth, you know, Hugh tells you, heavens and earth together mean...
Yeah.
It's like butterfly. It doesn't mean butter and a fly. It's two words that taken together mean something different than the words separately. And it means all of created existence.
There are passages where the word heaven, I think even in the Greek, refers to sky. And that's something, I think that's something to research and clarify, because in the Semitic thinking, even if they use a Greek word translated or expressed as heaven, they still may be thinking of the sky, because they had the heaven of the first heaven being the atmosphere, the second heaven being outer space, and then a third heaven being the abode of God.
It's something
to clarify the original terms would be important to resolve some of these things.
Natalie, you had your hand up.
Now, for us, time means day and night. So when you talk about a timeline, that can't be applied to heaven because there's no night.
Well, you can be in outer space, there's no day and night, but time still flows.
How would you measure it?
With a clock. The fact that there is cause and effect is evidence that time is passing. Things are changing, and you can measure that time by if you're in a cave under the earth, you could still measure the passage of time even if you couldn't see the sun.
You can speculate that there will be a new time at the second creation, but I don't see that supported biblically. Biblically, it says that we have an Alpha and Omega. It says, restating what was said earlier, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So, that's it.
Okay.
Again, now, if you want to have a new creation, and there's going to be a new time after that, then you're getting into the realm of speculation, which is not supported biblically.
When I'm at near the end of this, I want to go into end times. So let's hold the questions about end times for that.
That's a good idea.
A lot of these questions and issues that we've been discussing here kind of bother me in a way. There's a class of called paradoxes. The whole idea that Hugh has been doing for 25 years or whatever it's been is to try to come up with resolutions to these paradoxes. And the thinking that seems to be going around in bringing these things up is a concept of four-dimensional space-time limitation. And one of the things Hughes has tried to bring up is bringing in extra dimensions of space and time provide the resolution for these paradoxes. And Beyond the Cosmos has a lot of that.
That's right.
Within it. And
that's right.
A diagram in there that shows how many dimensions of space and how many dimensions of time from a variety of different combinations are consistent with our current laws of physics, and there are only certain ones that work. But those do all involve like 10 or 11 dimensions of space and 2 or 3 dimensions of time.
Right.
When you take that into account, most of these questions go away. Now, I can't answer how he did that, but he's been kind of working at that, and I'm kind of wondering, what have we learned over this time by continuing to ask these questions?
Well, I agree with that, and I'm hoping what I'm saying here is complementary to what Hugh teaches, because it's one of the things that got me working on this.
I'm not sure that what Hugh Ross is trying to do by explicating the possibility of other dimensions resolving problems that we can't in our dimensions as being the final word, because what he's doing is using that as a teaching tool to show that what seem like contradictions are really paradoxes.
Right.
And that's being used as a tool for non-believers to at least see that there is some resolution within our frames of reference. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is bound to those extra dimensions.
Yeah.
Or that he even occupies them. And that's an important thing, because merely using them as a mathematical tool, as a heuristic, isn't the same thing as claiming the fact that God occupies another set of dimensions.
Or is limited by it.
I would like to thin it down to just that we don't have to claim that he lives there. So understand that one thing's a heuristic. In other words, another way of expressing or teaching something. That's what Hugh is doing in the books. But when we think about God occupying other dimensions, to say that is automatically to limit him. And that we have to be careful of. So the resolution of problems in our own minds, a great feature. The attribution of particular dimensions to God, a very big danger. Because God is, and that's why I said it earlier, I didn't want to talk to him, because I'd close the discussion, is that God's a black box in many respects. And for us to even talk about time and ascribe it to him is dangerous outside of our own timeline. Because we don't know what it means to be God. We have no conception what it means to be God.
Yeah.
So we have no idea whether it's possible that God does occupy a time or a number of times or doesn't occupy time whatsoever or has some other kind of means of being that, where time is irrelevant. And so if you actually consider those possibilities, we may be just barking up a tree and there's no chipmunk up there to have fun with. It becomes philosophically uninteresting.
Yeah, you're right. I want to take one more question, then all of a sudden I am worried about the time. So,
question, but just to add to that a little bit, but to get back to what John had said earlier, I think that needs to be reemphasized, that to get around an infinite regress of cause and effect, you have to assert a self-existent being, and that's probably not something that we're going to get our minds around.
That you're right. Yeah, which is complementary to what Mark is saying.
What he said, I am that I am.
Yeah.
What he's stating there is, I am the only the only person, the only being that is legitimately self-referential. I'm the only one anywhere that can refer to himself the way I can refer to myself as being complete. The rest of the universe can't do that. There's no way to say I am that I am for anybody in this room, legitimately.
I've got four more points to make. A couple of them are going to be quick, so I just want to ask you now, if you wouldn't mind, to hold some questions till the end, because otherwise I won't get through it. The other question that I think this pretty much wipes out is this idea, you hear it even from Christians sometimes, that God does not know the future. That he set the universe up and then limited himself to the timeline, and I think that's if time is part of the creation, that's impossible. He's not going to limit himself by his creation. So I think he saw it all, the timeline, the three physical dimensions. He knows the past, the present, the future, the whole thing. Okay. The next question that it answers, another Al question, is, okay, God created the universe. What did he do for 13 billion years while he was waiting for man to be created? That is, you know, looking at God through our timeline. There was no, God does not wait in the sense that we think of waiting. Okay? Now, I'm going to do this one first. This may be the most radical thing that I'm going to say. Read Genesis 1:31. Or maybe not.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning of the sixth day.
Okay. I think that if this is true, that God created the time, that time is part of the creation, when he looked at creation and said it was very good, he was looking at the whole tomato. He wasn't looking at just after the sixth creation day. He was looking at the whole thing, all the physical creation and the whole timeline from beginning to end. He created it. He can see it like this, all at once. And he said, it's very good, which it is. Tomatoes are good. So, that's my conclusion, and I'll take responsibility for it. If people don't like it, then you argue with it. But I think it has to logically follow that he's talking about the whole thing, which includes all the sins and the fallenness and all the goofy things that happen in the Bible and the weird things that we do, past, present, and future, was part of what he said is very good. Hang on, John. I'll take questions on that. I also think that this, what I'm saying, has a lot to do with the free will and predestination argument. It's a matter of perspective. From God's perspective, he predestined everything to happen that has ever happened. Every subatomic particle that moved in any direction or did anything, he predestined every minute detail. Every thought we've had, everything we do, all events of history, he are in the tomato, and that was a present moment to him before he created. From our perspective, we're moving along a timeline. We cannot control the speed of the timeline or the direction of the timeline. We can't go off on another timeline. This is it. And from our perspective, we make decisions, we make free will choices, and I believe they are legitimately free will choices that affect other people, that affect us, that affect our salvation, and affect the timeline. And if you look at, so from our perspective, free will is a real, legitimate feature. From God's perspective, He wrapped it all up and knew everything that was going to happen before we ever existed. But I think in thinking it that way, thinking about it that way, we can sort of make a little more sense out of those, what seem to be two things that are impossible to reconcile, free will and predestination, and realize that they are a paradox, a question that we can't completely answer, but both things can be true at the same time. Okay. Now I'll take questions. That's my talk, basically. I have one question for everybody. You can think about it. But, go ahead.
This predestination and free will, this really explains the whole thing. We can't comprehend it. Because if we have free will and we're predestined, there's a paradox, and you can't wrap your hand around.
No, but I don't believe... This is one of the subjects I personally am really passionate about. I believe that God predestined it. But I believe somehow in there, free will, true free will, really exists. Otherwise, He cannot hold us responsible for what we do or say, because He prescribed it. If predestination is the only way to look at it, then every thought we have, everything we do, every sinful act, every good act, we have no influence over, and we can't be held responsible for it.
Yes, we can, because it says we have to be.
Well, it says it, and I agree with it, but I think the only way to explain it is that free will also exists.
And He said, I rose Pharaoh up, I put these people in their certain
right.
places. He did this.
But it's very interesting. You look at that, I agree with that. You look at that timeline with Pharaoh. And there's a couple of times where He says, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then there's another couple of times where it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Right.
Now those are different. Somehow those are different.
That's right.
We're still trying to understand
this.
So,
so am I.
So there was no thought process in God's creating, in His creation. It always was in His mind, fully developed.
This is one of the things I'm struggling with in trying to figure this out. If it always existed as a present moment in God's existence, in God's mind, then at what moment, how did He create it? He did create it. He had a thought that brought it into existence. But having a thought that brings something into existence where you're not subject to a timeline is something I cannot figure out. And I'm not even going to try to pretend to. So I understand what you're asking. I don't know how that works. But somehow He was able to create. Now, was there before creation? There wasn't creation? For God, I don't think you can say there was before creation. You can say God has always existed. Maybe you can say that God is always creating. And He has always created. I don't know how to... Putting it in a timeline, I don't know how to think about it.
What does God say? He says, I am.
Right.
That's the only way he can convey it to us in the slightest bit.
Right. Carol?
Yeah. Ross, if you think of what the ancient Romans did to people, either you went along with them or they... And all through history, with the different groups that attacked each other, took their land, someone else got them, and the murder, it wasn't just shoot them down, it was... basically lock them in their city and set it on fire.
Mm-hmm.
God knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And 600,000 people died in our civil war and or more. And I know God knew it was going to happen before it happened. And He knew while it was going on and going to end each of these ugly... Look at the Jews and all those.
You know, Carol, I think you're hitting on something that's really personal to me, because it's probably, you know, when I have doubts, That's where I go. Not doubts in his existence, but like, why did he do this? Some of the suffering that has happened to people is so intense and so long-standing and has affected so many people, and how can a good God have preordained that? And I don't have a good answer for that. All I can say is, what's that?
Why did he allow his son to die?
Right.
Suffer too?
Right. You know, I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys listen to Dennis Prager on the radio? He's, one of his favorite things to say is, if you're a believer, you really have to try to explain the existence of good and evil. But if you're an atheist, you have to explain everything else. And I think that's a really good way to sum it up. I think for me, it's the toughest question that I can try to answer as a Christian. John?
I would think one of the things I guess we can be settled on, that we can know that we will never understand completely. He will always remain incomprehensible in many ways. But in terms of all the history of human suffering, we can possibly conclude that all of this is allowed to occur so that authentically free beings can be authentically able to choose to love him, and be authentically acquainted with alternative possibilities, and be able to make a valid choice as to whether his ways are better than the ways of the adversary, and that all of this suffering is just a testimony to that contrast. And the other thing is that God is limited. And he's limited by his own nature, because he will not do something against his own will. And his own nature is to be just and loving and all the attributes that we can go on and on about. So in that sense, he is limited. He's not unlimited. And I know that's one of the characteristics of Allah, that Allah can do whatever he darn well pleases. And he can lie and he can do a lot of things. He's not held down to any standard. But the Lord does have a standard.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something we, I guess, helps to appreciate, that he is indeed limited. He's limited by his own nature.
Well, what you're saying is perfect segue, because this is an open question to the class. I'm not sure I have all the answers. I have an idea. But you sort of touched on it. My question is, why did God create time? Why is it part of the creation?
Well, I just... Bosky points out that the universe exists as the stage upon which evil was defeated and destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to struggle with the definition of what is evil. Is it free will that rejects God? That's the best thing I can come up with. And it doesn't occupy space and time. Free will is kind of almost a force within his creation. And so the mechanics of how evil is getting defeated at the stage of humanity's existence, and being the only beings created other than angels with souls to make a choice to reject or accept his authority. How our space-time laws are essential to defeating evil. It seems as if what it is, it also begs the question, is this the universe that God created the limit of what he can do? Is it there are so many billion humans, and there's some ratio of humans that are going to either reject or accept his authority. Some of them are going to be put on banishment for eternity. They're going to continue to exist in eternity, knowing the emptiness and horror of that isolation from God the Creator. Well, those of us who pick him will live on in existence separate from this one, still having a timeline to it.
Well, we have, yeah.
Knowing God's authority and serving him and being happy in his presence. So there's questions beyond the paradoxes of that we can't answer. You know, how is this stage essential for God? Is it essential for God? Could he have done this other ways as well? If this is the best, is these space-time laws for the defeat of evil? Do we have it right? What is evil? Why does evil even exist in God's creation other than within that creation he's going to save so much of it in the new creation?
I was going to say, I mean, in answering that question, more fundamental one is, why did God create? So once you decide, once you answer the question of why did God create, give us this creation, then if you can say, if you can satisfy yourself that you have an answer to that, then you can start to look at why the time was.
Yeah, I think God created. The creation has particular features. Time is one of the features. Why is it one of the features?
Well, but that doesn't answer the question of why did he create.
But I'm not asking that, and I'm up here, so.
No, but what you're asking is embedded.
Well, it is, but I don't want to go there. I'm wondering why time is part of the creation. Yeah.
I think time is just an instrument, a tool. God created spiritual beings, angels and humans, maybe other things too, but there has to be a means of measuring our salvation, and time is needed to do that. And so it goes back to what you were saying, creation, but more basically he created spiritual beings, and you know, everything else just goes along with that anthropic principle. So isn't that what time really is for?
I think both of you guys hit on what my answer to it is. If part of the reason for the creation is the conquest of evil, conquest is a cause and effect thing. How can you have that without a timeline? So going from evil to good, our salvation requires a process, and time is the ability to give us that process. We can't change if there's no timeline. We would be changeless.
Another way to look at time is, how do we get human beings into bodies?
That's a good, yeah, that's next time, Don. Yeah, that's a good one. What does it mean that the soul
may exist in heaven, but our salvation comes from our living a life in this body.
That's right. Val?
Time is also a limitation. It's a limitation, especially on evil. I mean, when you look at all the evildoers there have been historically, if they had an endless amount of time, I mean,
it's a very good point.
It's just a nightmare. So time is a limitation.
That's good. Yeah, I've heard Hugh say something like that, where he says that it's possible to do more evil in a span of time than good in a particular span of time. It's easier to tear a house down, to crash a plane into it, than it is to build the plane.
You know, Ross, I was thinking, if we didn't have time, if you were a farmer, and you put the seeds here and there, and water it, and weeded it, it's all ready to go, well, is it going to, like, there's the grains, there's whatever you planted. No. We have to, every day, look for the insects and the worms and the fish and all the stuff that you get rid of.
It's the only way that there would be, assuming a timeline, is the only way there would be, that effort would be needed to accomplish anything. Yeah.
Everybody who depended on what you grew.
Right.
So it was necessary. Time is necessary.
Time.
And it's time. Any questions? Any last ones? All right. All right. Oh, and before I pray, I want to remind everybody that the next Skeptics Forums are September 12 and 13. Remember those dates. Jesus, thank you, God, that we can wrestle with these ideas and maybe get a tiny bit closer to understanding you and knowing you. And Lord, we ask that these ideas don't just stick in our head, but that they help us to follow you with our heart and to get to know you and to increase our humility towards you, that you can understand these things and that we know that we never will. Thank you, Lord, for our minds, that we can come to conclusions, that you've given us the ability to determine some things and to know some of your truth. And we ask for each one of us that we go on our way today and keep you in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rob.
Without a timeline, there'd be no Alpha Romeo.